are you all this morning? Good. So who all here is starting school? Did you start school? Yeah, okay. Me too. How's it going? Is it easy to get up in the morning and easy to go to bed early when it's still bright outside? Easy to sit in class and pay attention? I'm even struggling. I mean, that's awesome. I like that. I'm even struggling because I was used to the summer just having my own schedule, and then I actually have to go back to work and pay attention, which even the adults are having a hard time with that. And I have 20 books that I had to read over this summer. Guess how many I read?
30.
One. No, not an overachiever. I'm an underachiever this summer because I was busy. So I am now reading like crazy. Okay, so, which makes me think, school started. The Bible even talks about learning. It says, love wisdom. And Proverbs 4 says, hear, children, fatherly instructions. Pay attention to gain understanding. I will teach you well. Don't abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and my mother's favorite, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold onto my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Don't forget and don't turn away from my work. So we come here to learn. We go to school to learn. The teachers give you things to learn, right? And God gives us things to learn. He doesn't say, go out and learn. He gives us the stuff to know. And it's not a pop quiz.
And these are the horses.
That's...
It's a foal.
Oh, a foal, because you learned that it was a baby horse, right?
Yeah.
That's awesome. So we have... Okay, but we have the instructions right here. He just doesn't throw us a piece of paper once in a while and say, here, study this.
And this.
Awesome. He gives us the Bible, which from 3 years old all the way to 105 years old, people read this over and over and over. And something that I was thinking about like 2 minutes ago is that parents like to watch their baby sleep, right? They do. When they're sleeping, they're not making noises and they're not making messes, but they look precious. And if you ever see a baby sleeping, you can just stare at them. Not creepily. You can just stare at them and go, oh my gosh, and your heart feels so full. But did you know what? God loves you guys even more than your parents do. And so while you're learning, while you're playing, while you're being you, God's heart is full and loves you so much. And he just says, learn. Learn my word. Read my word. And do it. Right? So he gives us what we need. He loves us bunches. And so let's thank him for that, okay? Can you guys pray with me? Dear God, we thank you for giving all of us, no matter how old we are, your word. You teach us so much. Sometimes we read your passage and we learn something, and then the next time we read it, we learn something new because you give us that capability of learning even more and always growing. And we thank you for your love for us, God. We thank you for teachers and schools and our home church family. Everything that you provide for us, God, we are just in awe. So thank you for your love, and please watch over these kids this year and all of their learning that they'll be doing. In your name we pray. Amen.
If you could please stand and hear the scripture reading. Today's reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. These are the things you must insist on and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I arrive, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhorting, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you through prophecy, with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Put these things into practice. Devote yourself to them, so that all may see your progress. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Here ends the reading. If you would join me in the words of the Apostle Creed.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I am Jared Pomeroy. Zach and I met in seminary, and we actually worked campus security together. and life's taken me in a lot of different directions, and I've been kind of all over the Midwest, different places, most recently Kentucky, but now we're living in Toulon. So it was quite a joy to be able to reconnect with Zach and Julia and their kids, and be able to have the chance to come and be with you and worship this morning. It's a privilege and an honor for me. We're going to be doing a series on relationships. I'm calling it Relationships 101. I want to get down to the basics of the relational church, right? Church is all about relationships. Anybody who's been in church more than, I don't know, maybe a couple of months has figured that out. It's about relationships. And so we want to be good at our relationships. We want to treat one another as our church family and not abuse one another in our relationships. So we're going to look at, today, we're going to look at the relational pastor. The next time I'm here in a couple of weeks, we're going to look at the relational Christian. And then we're going to bring the two together and look at the relational church. So that's the plan. So this morning, I want to just bring greetings in the name of our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ to you all. And I'm so glad to be here as a sojourning pastor in your midst this morning. I bring a message, I believe, that is from the Holy Spirit. I didn't tell Zach what I was going to preach, so he's really trusting me. And I've got a kind of a dangerous game to play with you all this morning. I got to step on your toes, right? Because that's what a pastor's supposed to do. I've got to step on your toes, but I got to send you home without being sore. So I'm going to try to do that. So if you have your Bibles with you, I hope you do, or grab one from the pew. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I think it's important for us to get used to getting out our Bibles. If you got it on your iPhone or whatever, that's cool too. I want to look at 1 Timothy 4, this passage that I like the way the New American Standard Bible says the last part. Paul says to continue in these things, and you know that part he actually is saying take pains with these things. The public reading of Scripture, exhortation and teaching, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them. Fill your life with them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. There's a thrust of power behind those words and an assumption that the pastor is going to suffer. Anybody find persevering in something easy? Yeah, me either. So we're going to look at St. Paul's simple and elegant definition of the pastoral ministry. Now, Timothy, the guy that Paul is writing to and who gives the book its name, Timothy was one of Paul's proteges. He traveled with him as Paul preached the gospel across the Roman Empire. And now, Paul has tasked Timothy with the responsibility of leading the church in Ephesus. It's a place where Paul spent 3 years as the pastor. And he's left Timothy in charge. And despite being quite young, probably still in his 20s, Timothy served in the capacity of lead pastor, appointing elders in the congregations in the region, across the region of Ephesus. Now, Timothy struggled, like all pastors do. And our passage today is Paul's encouragement of Timothy to keep the main thing the main thing. We all need that sometimes, don't we? Paul is like a football coach who takes his team back to the locker room during halftime and says, "Okay, guys, we're playing football. This is a football, right? The idea is to keep your eye on the ball." But in the American church today, we've taken our eye off the ball. You see, we've filled our pastors' plates so full of non-essential things that they hardly have time anymore for the essentials of the pastoral ministry. And so this morning, I'm going to level this question to us as a church. Here's the question I want you to consider as I preach the rest of my sermon this morning. What is the pastoral ministry? What is the pastoral ministry? And I'll ask a second kind of related question. What kind of relationship should you have with your pastor? We all assume we know what it is pastors are supposed to do. But the fact of the matter is that we've ignored what the Bible actually says a pastor's job is. So look at what Paul says here. This is what Paul says a pastor's job is. He begins by telling Timothy to be the one to define the pastoral ministry for his people. The pastor does that. Pastors too often allow their congregations or their communities to define them. Now, I don't blame them for doing that. There's huge, enormous pressure on a pastor to conform to the expectations of their congregation or their community. But in doing so, they forfeit their calling to equip the saints. That's the rest of us. To equip the saints for the task of ministry. In one sense, a pastor is the only person in a church who is not a minister. Did you realize that? The pastor's job is to equip the rest of us for ministry, to be ministers. And it's really quite shocking to me then in the American church that pastors are almost universally referred to as the minister. You see what we've done? You see what we've done here? As the pastor is the main or maybe the only minister in the congregation. See, pastors are supposed to equip their people to be ministers. This is a terminal project. In other words, there's a foreseeable end to their work. Once a pastor has equipped people for ministry, the pastor's work is done. Now, the reason their work should never be done should not be because their people continue in timidity and fear of actually ministering to others. And that's what happens all the time across America. Rather, a pastor's work should never be done because there are always new Christians that need to be discipled, new Christians that need to be equipped for the task of ministry. Because all the saints are out sharing the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ in their lives. But we've kind of sloughed off our responsibility to make disciples of Jesus, sadly, onto the pastor as well. We made it another one of the pastor's responsibilities. Isn't that why we pay him the big bucks? But Paul is very explicit in this passage. He tells Timothy to instruct the believers in what it means to be a pastor. He says, Timothy, you be the one to tell him, to set the agenda for the church, and to lead the people in making disciples of Jesus. That's what a pastor is supposed to do. That's how the pastor equips his people or her people for the task of ministry. Let me put it another way, just to give us a little perspective here. If as a pastor, I do everything else right? I get involved in the community, become influential in the community. I preach eloquent, wonderful, uplifting sermons, right? I lead streamlined and entertaining worship services where nothing goes wrong and everybody leaves feeling happy and like they connected with God. And I visit my people in their homes on a regular basis. I make it to all the high school football games. But if I fail to disciple my people, I'm an utter failure. Are you with me this morning? If as a pastor I do everything else right, but I fail to disciple my people, I've failed in the one thing that the Holy Spirit had for me to do. If I do nothing else right, if I meet none of the church's goals, I preach awkward and uncomfortable sermons, I lead worship services where everything goes wrong, everything's askew, none of the technology works, I mess up constantly and stumble over my own words, which I do, and I never become influential in the community, if I do everything else wrong, but I disciple my people for ministry, I am a glorious success because I've done the one thing that the Holy Spirit had for me to do as your pastor. So pastors disciple their people. They are disciplers for the disciples. That's what pastors are here to do. That's our calling. That's what we do if we're faithful to the ministry that the Holy Spirit has laid out for us. So now how? That's the next big question. How do we disciple our people? Once again, Paul's very explicit, and it's right here in 1 Timothy 4. Paul basically says, this isn't rocket science. This isn't brain surgery. It's simple. It's difficult, to be sure, but it's simple. Look at verse 12 with me. Now, this is one of those famous verses, right? So Paul gives Timothy five areas of focus in which to live his life in such a way as to provide an example for the believers, right? Now, I hear this verse quoted quite often, and people are usually really concerned with the first half of the verse. Don't let anybody look down on you for your youth part. But the meat is really in the next part of the verse. You see, you could insert anything into that. Don't let anyone look down on you for your youth. Don't let anyone look down on you for your age. Don't let anyone look down on you for your disability. Right? You can insert anything in that. But set an example for the believers. That's what Paul is really concerned about. Setting an example, Timothy. You don't have to be timid. You don't have to walk around in trepidation and fear. Be bold in setting an example for the believers. In life, in speech, in love, in faith, and in purity. Those are the five focus areas that Paul gives Timothy. This is the way that you set an example for the believers. Now, Paul practiced what he preached. He instructs the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, to be imitators of him as he imitates Christ. Some of you may be familiar with that. Paul was pretty big. He does that in other places as well. He was well known for saying, "Follow me as I follow Christ." See, Paul was not afraid to tell others to follow his example because he is confident that his life will show us what right looks like. He's confident. And this is Paul's how-to manual for pastors now, right here in 1 Timothy. How do you care for your sheep as a pastor? How do you equip them for the task of ministry? How do you disciple your people so they become spiritual parents and grandparents? Pastors do this by setting an example for their people in their own lives, in the way they talk, in the way they live, in the way they love, in the way they share their faith with others, and in the way they practice the means of grace, the way that they practice the spiritual disciplines to purify their lives and live a holy life. They set the example. Now that sounds simple enough, right? It's simple, yes. But easy, not so much. In 35 years of life as a Christian, and in my own experience as a pastor over the years, I've discovered that people tend to have their own ideas about what right looks like. Now, I'm going to try to make everybody mad at me. If you're not already mad at me, I'm going to try to make you mad at me. See if this works out. American Christians are notorious for refusing to allow their pastors to lead them. Instead, they tend to make constant demands of their pastor, set unrealistic expectations for their pastors to do all the ministry, to bring in young families and new people to the church, to fundraise for the financial needs of the church, to visit all their parishioners, and really not for the sake of discipleship, but for the sake of making them feel special. And I've heard exceptional, seasoned pastors with good track records of building every church that they've pastored criticized because they haven't gotten to know their people, or they're just not a good fit. What is usually meant by this is that they don't spend enough time fishing, talking about sports, and riding tractors. And this criticism generally comes from people who don't want to talk about the relationship with Jesus. The very people in the congregation, in other words, who really don't want to be discipled by their pastor. So I want us to look at the rest of the passage here. Now, Paul doesn't expand on the responsibilities of the pastor, and I think that's significant. Instead, Paul expands on the importance of the pastor setting the example. The tools in the pastor's toolbox, there are two of them: Scripture and prayer. Pastors universally struggle with finding enough time to devote themselves to Scripture and prayer. And you can Google that, and it'll come up. A good exercise for us is to reflect on what we expect from our pastor. We are too quick to judge our pastors on our own arbitrary criteria. When we see the pastor coming, we ought to expect to talk about our relationship with Jesus. We ought to expect to talk about how Scripture applies to our lives day in and day out and all our normal activities. We ought to expect to talk about how we should deal with one another in love and grace. And if our pastors sound one-dimensional because all they ever want to talk about is our relationship with Jesus, we can rest assured that we've got an awesome, wonderful pastor who is concerned not about the trivial, non-essential things, but about the essential things of the pastoral ministry. They're living out their calling with conviction and rigor, ethically. You see, we're Christians after all, right? We're Christians after all. Our primary relationship with one another is Christ. And so too, our primary relationship with our pastors ought to be Christ. As a pastor, it's easy to be a people pleaser. I'll tell you. It's easy just to kowtow to all of the expectations of your people and just do what everyone wants you to do. That's actually easy. It's a busy life, but it's an easy life. There are a lot of pastors who end up doing that. It's easy to be a church manager. Manage the resources, manage the people, manage the staff if there is any, the volunteers, the programs. It's difficult to set an example. It's difficult to be a church leader. So today, I want you to think honestly about your relationship with your pastor. Think honestly about your relationship. I don't know what your relationship is with your pastor, whether it's Zach or any other pastor. You know, and God knows. But think honestly about your relationship with your pastor. Are you following your pastor as your pastor follows Christ? The relationship we ought to have with our pastor is that of disciple and discipler, right? Our pastors are here to disciple you. You are here to be discipled by your pastor. That's why you're here. We're on a mission, folks. We've got some combat training to do before we go out and get shot at by the enemy. See, we all have teachers. Let me put it this way. We all have teachers and coaches that we've loved. Think about that. Who's been a teacher or coach in your life that you've loved? We all have teachers and coaches that we didn't care for all that much. But regardless of how we felt about them, we knew that they were there to make us better people, right? Regardless how we felt about them, we knew that they were there to give us the skills to teach us, to grow us up, so that we could be successful in our lives and in our vocations, in our professions. It's similar with pastors. I think of relationships like, if you're familiar with The Karate Kid, Daniel LaRusso and Mr. Miyagi, Luke Skywalker and Master Yoda, even Aristotle, who was a disciple of Plato, and perhaps even Andy Griffith and Barney Fife, right? These are relationships that we have with those who are there to equip us with the tools that we need for a specific task. Your pastors are here to equip you with the tools you need for the task of ministry, for the task of the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're here to give us the tools we need to face our fears. They're not here to comfort our fears, to make us feel special. They're here to get us ready for the fight. Like my drill sergeants in basic training, every one of which I love deeply because their training kept me alive in combat. That's how it is with pastors. They're here to lead us in the path of righteousness for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Won't you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for this message. Lord, I don't know everything that's going on in this church. I don't know why you gave me this message, but you gave it to me. Father, I know I can't make anybody listen to me, and I wouldn't want to. But Lord, I know that you have people in this room this morning that you've chosen to prick their hearts, to prick their consciences, to wake them up to what it means to be in a relationship with their pastor. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you would just do that work in each of our hearts to build us up, to grow us up in Jesus Christ, so that we can be about our Father's business, so that we can be about your business, Father. Just like Jesus is. Lord, take us from this place today with a renewed desire for discipleship, to be equipped and ready for the fight. Lord, that no weapon formed against us should prosper, but that we should triumph in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.